Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn it to Acts chapter 1, the book of Acts. We're continuing our study in the book of Acts. Remember, it's not really the Acts of the Apostles. If I were to give a name to it, I'd call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is very active in this book. Before I go on, I do want to just take note. We've kind of been, in the last couple of weeks, noticing some of our young people as their last Sunday as they head out. And so Ariana has been with us the last couple of weeks, and you know that she's going back to Italy, and is thankful for her ministry here the last couple of weeks, and praise the Lord. And Adam's heading out, is that right, this week? He doesn't know. He's on a holding pattern, but there's a possibility he's not going to be here, but we're going to wait and see what the Lord has for him. And I thought there was one other. What's that? Ana Granado, that's right. She's heading down to Chile, is that right? And so she'll be there, and Lord willing, she'll be back in time for school to start next year, this year. So, all right, Acts chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10 says, And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I read a story about a coach of the Green Bay Packers. His name was Vince Lombardi. He is very, very well known in his day. One thing he was well known for is he hated to lose more than he liked to win. And on a particular occasion, they lost a game, and it was through just silly errors and turnovers and just a calamity of events. And he didn't say much on the bus ride back to the plane, and he didn't say a whole lot on the plane trip back home. But he came in the next day for practice, and he had his playbook there, and he just kind of threw it on the ground. And he said, Fellas, today we need to get back to the basics. And he walked over to a canvas bag that had a bunch of footballs in it, and he reached in, and he grabbed out, and he looked at these people that were being paid a lot of money to play football, and he said, Fellas, this is a football. Now, you can't get much more basic than that when it comes to football. This morning, I want to take us back to Christianity 101, really to discipleship 101. And let me say just for a moment, there is a vast difference between being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone that is saved, is born again, blood bought, is a New Testament Christian. They have their sins forgiven. They are heaven bound. They are a new creation in Christ. That is what we call a born again believer. That is someone who has placed their faith and their trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's a wonderful thing. That alters somebody's life in the here and now, and it changes their eternal abode, where they're going to spend eternity. And that is a wonderful thing. But let me tell you, that's not the end of Christianity. That is the beginning of Christianity. And I've concluded that not every born-again believer is a disciple of Christ. Some people treat their salvation like it's a train ticket, and they're going to use it when they need it. But until then, it's just taking up space in their wallet. Christianity isn't just for our final moments on earth to make sure that we are going to make it to heaven. We don't pull it out and say, I have my reservation, I'm good to go. No, my friends. I want to remind you today that our God, our Creator, wants us to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we live a life that reflects who He is and what He expects from us. So what is a disciple? A disciple is simply someone that follows the teaching of their discipler. A disciple is someone that wants to please their discipler. They're someone who wants to mimic them, to start thinking like their mentor thinks, to react like their teacher reacts. That's what true discipleship is. It's ironic. I don't know about ironic. To me, it's kind of sad. I look at different religions, and there is a great outward appeal to this generation because they look different and act different. And let me just park on that for a second. Right now, Islam is on fire in our prisons. When I say it's on fire, I mean it is attracting young men to this because they see such a contrast with the homes that they grew up in. And I'm not here just to throw stones this morning, but I'm telling you, false religion has great zeal. It's not just the Islamic religion. There are many religions that have this great zeal. And we understand there's a misunderstanding because many of them are pursuing their salvation through this. But I'll tell you, for people that know that they're born again, people that know that they have a home in heaven, our love for our Creator and our Savior should motivate us to have that zeal, to be a disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just a fire escape. He is the Lord. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. And we ought to submit ourselves to His lordship. All right, so in Acts chapter 1, these verses, what can we learn about being a disciple, not just a believer, but a disciple from this passage? Now, these principles are not new with me. They're often used in the context of Bible studies. I'm going to get at least two in, and I'm hoping a third one, all right? So they're used oftentimes in this context of studying your Bible. I tried to trace it to the original source. I couldn't find it. Many people have used these different phrases. But I want you to know it's not just for Bible study. These are principles that ought to be used for every disciple to grow in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the first one. Number one, disciples look for commands to be obeyed. When we're reading our Bible, when we're spending time with the Lord, as we read, it's not just a matter of getting information. There are people that have an encyclopedic knowledge of the Bible, and they could win every Bible trivia a competition in the world, and they know the answer before you even finish the question. They could finish the question and the answer. But their walk isn't any closer to the Lord Jesus Christ than some people that don't know anything about the Bible. There are people that have spent their entire lives disproving what the Bible says to be true. They know the Bible. The modernists, the liberals, that deny everything that's in the Bible, whether it's the authorship or the miracles, they know their Bible. But that doesn't mean they're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we read our Bible, when we spend time in God's Word, and let me tell you, a believer should be in God's Word every single day. There should be a set time where a believer in Jesus Christ or a disciple in Jesus Christ should be spending time in God's Word, gleaning from this. And one of the things we should be looking for when we read God's Word is God telling me to do something? Christianity today has kind of gotten watered down in some ways. And we don't want to bring religion to someone that's going to be oppressive to them. That's the world's mentality. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. But a religion that doesn't expect anything from you is not going to do anything for you either. And so David said he wouldn't worship unless it cost him something. Now, be clear, I'm not talking about earning your salvation. You can't earn that. But I am saying there should be a time where we are willing to sacrifice, if you want to call it sacrifice, some of our time to spend time with God. Let me tell you, once you walk down that road, it's no longer a sacrifice. It becomes the sweetest part of your day. It becomes the power source of your life. But right here in verse 1, we see that the Lord had given his disciples an order. Don't leave Jerusalem. Do you think they probably wanted to get out of Jerusalem at this point? I mean, just use your sanctified imaginations for a moment. The Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of Israel, had just been killed on a cross. It's not that hard of a leap for me to think, if I were one of them, maybe they're going to start pursuing his followers. My name is on the top 12 most wanted list. But what did the Lord say? Wait! Wait! What should we do while we're stuck in Jerusalem? Hide? Separate? No. They were waiting on the Lord. I spoke to two men on Friday. By the way, I meant to say something earlier. I want to thank all of you that were able to be an encouragement to the family, those of you that provided food, but just being here. And I know some of you could not, but those that were, just thank you for just the love that you showed to the Blondo family. But on Friday, I talked to two different men at the funeral. Both were simply waiting on the Lord. Both were ministry related. The Lord had not given them the next step in their lives. They were both, in a sense, what we would call in a holding pattern, just waiting on the Lord. One was in ministry. The other is waiting for ministry door to open. But they were both told by the Lord to wait. I don't know about you. There's a lot of things I don't like and things that I struggle with. But one of the things that I don't like is I don't like waiting. Now, that's been minimized. We have cell phones and we have distractions and we have everything else. But just to go show up at a doctor's office 5 minutes early so you can wait 15 minutes after your appointment to be seen, does that drive anybody else crazy? I just can't stand it, all right? I'm like, hey, my time is as important as yours, whether you think it is or not. But one of the themes all through Scripture, especially when we get to Psalms, is this idea of waiting on the Lord. In Psalm 27:14, the Bible says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In chapter 37, verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Psalm 40, verse 1, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to hear me. He heard my cry. In Psalm 62, 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Let me give you one last one. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Isn't it challenging to wait on the Lord? So often in the ministries that the Lord has allowed me to be a part of, both Missy and I are tempted at times to get ahead of the Lord. I remember when the Lord started working in my heart about leaving the youth pastorate and start putting in my heart this idea of being a pastor. That was a scary time. But I was excited about this transition. And so I just started putting my name out to different places. And I just want to confess my fault one to another this morning. Every one of those instances turned out to be a train wreck and a disaster waiting to happen. I mean, it was not good if we would have went there. One of them was an opportunity to be in competition with a couple other men to become a pastor. I guess that was earlier in the process. But I would just say those times that I put my name out, when I was trying to get ahead of the Lord, when I wanted to be where I knew he wanted me to be, but it wasn't his time, it was not going to be good. We just had to trust not only the Lord's direction, but his timing. You know, it was a full 2 years before we had Pastor Camp come up, and he asked if he could submit my name here to Maranatha with the pulpit committee. And through those 2 years, the Lord had worked in my life about just surrendering to his timing. It was a difficult time. But the Lord taught us so much about who he is and not just his will, but his perfect timing. You know what I was reminded of in that time? that God knew right where we were. He hadn't forgotten about us. That we weren't on the backside of the desert, or even if we were, he knew right where we were in that. And the whole time, he had been preparing a ministry here that he was going to place us in long before we ever knew that there was a need. And I think long before the church knew that there was a need. God had been working the whole time. Now listen, the command here for them was wait. And oftentimes that is his command to believers. Wait, I say, on the Lord. But I don't want to limit this just to this command, because every time we open up God's Word, we should be looking as disciples, what are some commands that God expects from me? Sometimes the command, instead of wait, is to go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Sometimes the command is to be still and know that I am God. And yet others, at other times, it's preach the word, right? Let me give you just a couple of other commands that you might find as you read your Bible. Repent, the Bible says. And from the time that Jesus began to preach in Matthew 4:17, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are commanded to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We are commanded by the Lord to love one another. With John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Paul reminds the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. It's a command. Be ye holy, for I am holy, Peter writes in his first epistle. Go ye therefore and teach all nations in Matthew 28:19. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled in John chapter 14, verse 1. Be strong in the Lord, we're reminded in Ephesians 6:10. And verse 11 of that same chapter, put on the whole armor of God. That's just a handful. That's just a couple of handfuls of commands that the Christian is given as we read the Word of God. There are some expectations that God puts on your life. You see, I didn't know that. But I encourage you to spend time in God's Word every single day. You see, a disciple of the Lord Jesus is looking for a command that needs to be obeyed. And when we receive that command, we begin to the best of our ability through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God to obey that command. And so when you spend time with the Lord in the morning, that devotional time, that sometimes we call it quiet time, if you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, start looking for commands that need to be obeyed by disciples. So disciples should be looking for a command to obey. Let me give you the second one. Disciples should be looking for promises to be claimed. Go back to verse 4, if you would, in chapter 1. It says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait, there's the command, for the promise of the Father. Now, what is the promise of the Father? It's modified a little bit in the next phrase, which saith he, have heard of me. Jesus is saying, you've heard of this promise. And then he tells us what it is in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water. Now here's the promise, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then there's this kind of thought that's placed in the middle there, but we're going to skip down to verse 8 and find the results. It says, but ye shall receive power. This is a promise that he's giving to the disciples. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So the command was, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait. Wait right there. But then he gives that promise. He promises them that they were going to be baptized by the Holy Ghost in just a short couple of days. And then in verse 8, we are reminded that the Lord elaborates on that promise and says, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, that they're going to receive this power. Now, I really think that I have to spend a few minutes first of all, describing what this idea of being baptized with the Holy Ghost is. So let's talk about that for just a moment. Before I fully explain what baptism of the Holy Ghost is, I want to remind you that we do not make what is unique to the book of Acts our expectation in what we call the age of grace, or the dispensation of grace, or what I would call the church age, okay? The book of Acts is a book of transition, and God is using signs and wonders to authenticate His messengers to help people to see that they truly were sent by God. He doesn't do that today because we have the complete canon of Scripture. This book is complete. When John put his pen down from writing Revelation, that was the end of God's revelation, not just the book, but of His revelation to mankind. And so we don't need to authenticate His message. He's already done that. He sealed it. So not only do I want to take a moment to make sure you understand that, but let me say very clearly, there's a need to understand the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so there's a lot of things found in the book of Acts that are not normative for Christians today. You know, we studied the book of Elijah, not the book of Elijah, excuse me, the life of Elijah, when he was on Mount Carmel just a couple of weeks ago. And we came to that passage where Elijah, he prays that short prayer and rains fire down from heaven. Wasn't that a great passage? I mean, that was a wonderful study. I love that. And just didn't just burn up the sacrifice, but the altar, the stones, the water, everything was consumed. And I don't think anybody could raise their hand and say that they remember me saying, when you go home, pray fire from heaven. No, that's not normative. It was given as an illustration of God's power and God's prophet in that day. And so there are things that we read in the book of Acts. And I don't know why we have this, we can look at the prophet and say, okay, you know what, that's not really normative for my life. But when we look at the Apostle Paul, we think everything he did, we should be able to do. And that's just not the case. That's just not the case. And so when we approach the book of Acts, this book of transition, with, I mean, incredible displays of supernatural power that, by the way, God had foretold us about. It's just not, I don't think it's spontaneous, like sometimes we're apt to think. But there are experiences and things that are done that God is showing through His divine authorship, if you could put it that way, is not meant to be normal for the Christian today. I do think that there are principles that we can glean. But what about this idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost? So if we keep in mind that this is a time of transition, we need to go back to the Old Testament. And we have to understand, did the Holy Spirit indwell believers in the Old Testament? Now, they weren't Christians. I don't call them Christian, but they did believe God, and it was accounted to them for righteousness. And God had a specific purpose for the Holy Spirit of God. And He would send the Holy Spirit in order to empower somebody to accomplish something very specific in order to glorify God. Now, when I look at the life of David, he did not want the Holy Spirit to depart from him. What does that mean? It means it could depart from him. Do you understand? And so in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not constantly indwelling even those that were faithfully following the Lord, unless God had a specific purpose or something for them to accomplish. Now, we as believers today, we receive the Holy Spirit as soon as we believe. I mean, immediately. When you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer. Write this down in the margin of your Bible if you do that. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, ye heard the word of truth. All right, so you know that you heard what was true and you put your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of your salvation. Listen, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Right then, there was not a delay. It wasn't after baptism. It wasn't some second blessing. As soon as you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you were immediately indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. There are people out there that are mistaken, and they think that they have to receive some second blessing, or they have to get baptized, or they have to get baptized by the Spirit in order to have the Holy Spirit indwell them, and they are missing out on what God has already given to them. That's why doctrine matters. There are some people, and again, I'm not here just to cast stones, but I want you to understand why it is so important about what you believe, because your belief system is going to come out in the way that you conduct your life. And if you get saved and you believe that you can still go to hell unless you receive that baptism of the Holy Ghost, you will be an invalid for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, you will not be able to accomplish anything if you are pursuing something that you already have. You'll never get there, and you'll never do anything of value or for eternity for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was never a time that you, as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's never been a time that you did not have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. Romans 8, 9 reminds us that ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now listen, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Do you get that? If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. You are not a believer. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes immediately. If you are not a Christian, you do not have the Holy Spirit of God. So when are believers baptized by the Spirit? What does that mean? Do we still receive that as believers today? Well, in this sense, not a physical baptism, it's a spiritual baptism, all right? Baptism is always immersion. Sometimes we use these words. I'm fearing I'm using Christianese. Let me take a step back and explain. Immersion just means to completely be enveloped in something. To be completely, like when we talk about baptism, it is completely in the water. Okay? I told Gary's getting baptized this morning. Praise the Lord. And I told him that he's going to put his hands out like this. And I said, we're a Baptist church, so it's not just your head that's going under. So when it feels like you're down all the way and I'm still pushing down, I'm not trying to kill you, but you're going all the way under. Amen? So it's completely under the water. So when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to share a verse with you in just a second. We are baptized into the family of God. We are made completely into the family of God. It does not mean that there's something more that's left to come or that we need to accomplish in order to become part of the family of God. That tells me right there that baptism is not needed. Physical water baptism is not needed for the Holy Spirit to come. It's not needed for our salvation. It does not wash away our sins. But what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does today is it places us into the family of God. That's what Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28 is telling us. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All right, right there it tells us that we become children of God when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, it's not talking about a water baptism here. It is talking about a spiritual baptism. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is God giving us the Holy Spirit residing in us and placing us into the family of God. It's not the same. Now, you say, why is there such a difference? Remember, Acts is the book of transition. You're going to hear that about 600 more times before we're done with this book. When does the Holy Spirit come to indwell believers in the Bible? I'll share it with you. Acts chapter 2. We're still in chapter 1. The Holy Spirit has not permanently indwelt believers. And so there was going to be a time with a special purpose that he's going to give it to them. Let me back up a step. In chapter 2, he fulfills the promise that he gives them. And they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. It is something different than we receive today. They were already believers. They were not being baptized into the family of God, but they were being endued with power. Okay? So it's different. It is different. They did not have the indwelling Spirit, even though they were believers, and this was going to be the transition to the point where all believers from henceforth are going to be filled with the Holy, are going to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, we cannot divorce the book of Acts from the rest of the Bible and make that normative. So let me say this very clearly. You will never get more of the Holy Spirit when you get saved, after you get saved than when you initially got saved. You get all of the Holy Spirit. There's not a second blessing. There's not something more. But listen, because there is a theology out there that says there's the deeper things of God. There's the secret things of God. And you've got to receive this second blessing. And I'll tell you, good, God-fearing Christians who want to know God more and they want to be closer to the Lord, they hear this and they say, well, what more do I have to do? It's very easy to get off track thinking that there is some secret or hidden recipe to grow closer to God. That's not true. You know what God wants? He wants you to trust Him, not just for salvation, that exercise of faith. That's what pleases the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us it's impossible to please God without faith. So He wants us to trust Him. So what's one of the ways we can trust Him? We see promises that are in the Bible that are meant for believers today, and we grasp onto those. We hold tightly to those precious promises. And we say, I'm going to exercise my faith. You know, although you'll never get more of the Holy Spirit, you know what where the battle is? It's how much of the Holy Spirit of you He's going to have. And so we're able to yield ourselves more to Him as we grow and in different areas. And so we'll not get more of the Holy Spirit, but He should get more of us. And so for the disciples, the promise that was going to be claimed was that they're going to be baptized and they're going to receive power. Now I'm here to tell you the Holy Spirit still has power. And you don't need to be baptized or some second blessing in order to have God's power in your life. So in this instance, the promise that the disciples were claiming they're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and then they're going to have power. Now, this power, this dunamis, is a Greek word that we would get our word dynamite from. I mean, it is powerful. I didn't look entirely into the etymology or the history of this word, but don't think that the Holy Spirit used dunamis because of dynamite. Dynamite was not invented when this was written. But I want you to think about it this way. When somebody invented something that was more explosive than anything else had ever been invented before then, they thought, what can we name this? How about dynamite? I think if we were to invent a new name for the nuclear blast today, and those same people were giving a name to it, they'd say there's nothing more powerful than dunamis. And so dynamite would be a nuclear blast rather than TNT. Because there's nothing more powerful than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we see this power that they were promised, it's still the Holy Spirit that is giving them the power. By the way, it's still the Holy Spirit that we receive power today. And He doesn't give us power to speak in tongues like we might see in this book. He doesn't give us power to heal the sick like we might see in this book. But He does give us power to have victory that God has promised through His Son, Jesus Christ. He does empower us to use the gifts that He has given to us that we need to exercise in the context of the local church. He does give us power. And that power is not something that is an end to itself. He always gives us power to accomplish His will. Sometimes I think we start thinking as Christians that, boy, I want the power of God. And I don't know anybody that's a Christian that doesn't want the power of God. But that's not the end. That's not the means. The power is the means, not the end. You don't just say, well, I've got the power of God in my life. Yes, how do you know you have the power of God in your life? Because he's using you to do something. That's how you know. Have you ever lost electricity at your house? Missy and I lost electricity for 3 days when we were in Bible college. And all we had was this kerosene heater. And I was kind of terrified that it was going to give us carbon monoxide poisoning. So we had the window open with the heater on. Now, I didn't have a generator. Couldn't stay warm with the window open. You know what was worse? Not only could I not stay warm, but we couldn't keep the refrigerator cold. We had a perfectly good stove. We had an oven, a refrigerator. We had a hot water heater. And I don't remember if we had a dishwasher or not, but I'm sure if we did, it wasn't working either. You know why? There's no power. You figured it out already. None of those things were working. And it didn't work. Even though each one had their own purpose, each one was made to accomplish something different than the rest of them, they were all idle because there was no power. Simply stated, they could not do what they were designed to do until the power came back on. But let me say this, and don't miss this. Even when the power came on, they still had to be activated to work. They still had to be turned on, if you will. And not until I push the start button does that oven start heating up, even when there is electricity available. And so let me just try to paint the picture that I'm trying to give you. We still need the Holy Spirit of God to give us that power. When we are submitting ourselves to His leading, that is when it is activated. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you're living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. To the best of your ability, you can sing the song, "Nothing Between Me and My Savior." And I'm not saying you've reached sinless perfection, but you are submitted, right? And so you're out and you see somebody and the Lord gives you that heart tug to say, hey, why don't you go talk to that person about the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, maybe he works different in your life, but he does that in my life sometimes. And I just feel impressed to go hand somebody a track or something like that. I don't know. I cannot see that power working until I go up to that person. I submit myself to the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. And perhaps he brings a verse or something that I have in common with this person that opens up that bridge of communication, something that I don't think is natural, but it is supernatural. Now, that power might be available, but it's never used until it's activated, until you submit yourself to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It may not be soul winning. It may not be witnessing to somebody. It may be using one of the gifts that are found in Romans chapter 12 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12, those gifts that are given to people in the church to make the body complete. But as long as we are just accumulating information and building that, now information is good. We need to know about God. I'm not down on information or education. I'm for it. But when all we do is just have that as a collection of facts, and it's never in operation in our lives, then we don't need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I wonder sometimes if the Holy Spirit were to just evacuate, let's just say at the rapture. I know Christians will be gone as well, but I'm just saying if the Holy Spirit decided to say, listen, I'm done with this sorry lot, if we would know it in our own lives. Do we depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God wants us to do? That's my question. Let me come back to the text just very quickly. We ought to be looking for commands to obey. We ought to be looking for promises to be claimed. What is the promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise to receive power. When you spend time with the Lord, do you gloss over the commands to be obeyed? Well, that's for somebody else. That's for some other time. We can excuse our negligence. We can make give ourselves reasons why that doesn't really apply to us. I'll just say liberal colleges do it all the time, all day long. But if we have the Holy Spirit residing in us, and we do, if we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and we go to the Lord and say, Lord, show me something that I need to obey as I spend time with you today. He'll make it crystal clear. He'll show you a command to obey. And I believe if you go to him with that same heart attitude, Lord, I need something from you today. Can you give me a promise that you've given to your church, to your people? It may not be in the New Testament. Maybe for all believers of all time, I'm so thankful for the Psalms and the comfort that they give, and there are promises that you can hold on to. Now, not every promise in the book is yours, unless you're Jewish. Let me make one last connection. Oftentimes, I'm not going to say every time, but oftentimes, those promises are conditional promises. Now, salvation is not, I don't believe, a conditional promise. Even though he expects you to exercise your faith, he has promised to do it, period. But you look here, and you see a condition put onto this promise. What would have happened if the children of Israel would have left Jerusalem? I don't think they would have received the promise that God had given to them. It was conditional. It means there was a condition put on to this promise. Wait! And then. And I think a lot of times, that is what God expects from his children. He wants obedience, and then he blesses that obedience. So often we just want to do what we want to do and rain down God's blessings on us. And he says, no, wait a second. I've given you this promise, but first I've given you this command. Are there some commands, maybe, that you know God has been needling you about? Something he's told you from his word? Something that you know you should be doing, or something you know you shouldn't be doing? And you've just been putting it off, and just putting it to the side. Listen, don't expect to have God's power in your life if you're not willing to obey his commands. Now, let me speak very quickly about the promises. Maybe today there's some promises that God has given to you. I think you need to go back and ask him, Lord, is this a conditional promise? Is this something that I'm supposed to enable? You say, oh, Pastor, I want the power of God in my life. God's promised that. But you need to be activated. You need to be using it. Power is not the end of itself. It is the means to accomplish what God has laid before you. So I encourage you today. Sometimes it's a need for boldness. Sometimes it's a need to witness. Sometimes it's a need to show mercy. Or just to be a help in someone else's life. What is God calling you to? What promise has he given? Submit to his leadership, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized already by the Holy Spirit if you're a believer into the family of God, and you have access to that power. Obey and cling to those promises. And I believe if you'll do that, you'll see God's power in your life. Let's pray together with our heads bowed, with your eyes closed.